Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I know some of you, if you're like me, you've been missing Pastor Ken. I've been missing him, and it's been really great to have him and Lori head over to Scotland. They've been enjoying some time there. That was a gift from all of us for their 20 years of faithful service here. Now, I know they've been having a good time, but I have no idea how his golf game's going. Any of the golf buddies want to chime in? I mean, this is live streamed. Well, we are looking forward to having them back next week and grateful for them. Well, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. I have some points for us this morning. How many, you might ask? Not 10. Not even 5. I saw that hand. Three points. The first one is authority matters. The second is faith is necessary. And the third is the heart of God is abundantly compassionate. Looking forward to spending time with you in Matthew 9. Let's turn there now, and if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read God's word together. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 18 to the end. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, please be seated. Right out of high school, summer of 1998, I took a job at Applebee's. Now, in the second service, I had a friend, a coworker. We didn't work at the same restaurant, but he raised his hand and said, "I worked at Applebee's too. Anybody here ever worked at an Applebee's?" Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I'm not alone. We'll meet at Applebee's after this. Well, while working at Applebee's, I started as a host and moved to a server after 6 months. That's where the money was at. And so served tables, waited tables, enjoyed that time. But sometimes, every so often, not every shift, but every so often, someone would come and complain and say, "Hey, this is not right," or "The kitchen didn't cook this right." They would ask me then to go talk to somebody, or could they talk to somebody? Who was that? The manager. Yes. Well, I have a story about that. Table number 45, don't ask me how I remember that, but it was around the middle of the restaurant, the small, round, high-top set, four people. There was a young couple, and the young man ordered something on a skillet. I remember this. I don't remember what she ordered, but I remember this because he ate everything. I mean, he ate everything on it. I think he might have licked the skillet clean. But resting in the middle of that skillet was one small object, a metal object, a nail, a rusty nail was in the middle resting there. Now, they said, hey, this nail was in our meal. And I kind of looked down. I said, well, it must have been in the very last bite, but there he is. And I knew what they wanted. They wanted a free meal. If you've worked at a restaurant, you kind of get a little tired of this, a little calloused. But I called my manager, Sean, over. I said, Sean, come on over. He found a nail. And Sean's like, oh, no, you know. And so he's like, how can I help you? So he helps him, comps the meal for free. The guy got a free meal out of it. Now, if that same guy shows up the following week, we call him out on it. No, we don't have nails. Because guess what? No nails in our restaurant. In the back of the house where they're cooking the meal, no, there's no nails there. Not a rusty one for sure. Well, anyway, you see, I didn't have the power to do anything. I didn't have the authority to do anything as the server, because that would be a little selfish. I'd be looking for a better tip. But managers, they were called over to fix a problem, to solve a problem, to bring compensation. Point one, authority matters. Authority matters. Verse 18, we see, while he was saying these things, Jesus is talking, a ruler comes, kneels before him. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. We know that this is a synagogue ruler. We find that from Mark 5 and Luke 8. Those are parallel texts to this one. And we don't see Matthew describing him as a synagogue ruler, but we know it's the same one. The ruler says, help my daughter. The ruler comes to Jesus, bows before him. Why? Because Jesus had authority to do something about it. And so what did Jesus do? He healed her. Now, that's a little later in the story, but he healed her. So then after that, Jesus follows the ruler with the disciples, but there's an interruption on the way to the ruler's house. You know, I schedule out my day. I schedule out my week. That's about as far as I go because I can't even consider a month's worth. I get a little overwhelmed. Maybe you like to schedule like I do. Here's what the week looks like. Talk with Lacey. Hey, Lacey, what does our week look like? Oh, we got this and that and this and that. Don't forget about this. Can you bring this there? And okay, great. Got it all set. But guess what happens in my week? Interruptions. Things I didn't have scheduled. But guess what? God schedules these interruptions. This was not lost on God. This wasn't an interruption to Jesus. Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, they are the only ones that get their to-do list done each day. Maybe you're like me and you like to check off everything in your list. I got it done. Yes. But really, there's things we missed or the timing wasn't right. God is the only one who gets his to-do list done. So this interruption was one for the ruler because his daughter had died, but wasn't one for Jesus, not for God. So Jesus, the disciples, following the ruler of the synagogue, we have another character enter. It's a woman. And this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. Verse 20 says, behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Wow. Can't imagine the suffering there. So what does Jesus do? Well, he heals her. Right there. 12 years, constant bleeding, stopped. Instantly, the Bible says, So we see Jesus reveals his authority over sickness. Well, she's healed. And they continue on to the ruler's house. There's a crowd outside the ruler's house. Traditional funeral morning music, flute playing. And Jesus sends out the people. Verse 24 says, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. They, of course, laugh. No, we know what death is. Jesus, come on. Well, Jesus goes in. Verse 25 says, and Jesus does exactly as the ruler asked of him in verse 18. Just lay your hand on her and she'll live. So Jesus took her by the hand and she lived. She arose. Jesus has authority over death. Verse 27, Jesus passed on from there and he encounters two blind men crying out for mercy. Jesus once again touches the unwell and heals them. Verse 30, and their eyes were opened. Jesus has authority over sight. After leaving the blind men with sight restored, verse 32 says, a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus, and the demon was cast out. Wow. Jesus has authority over demons. The next verse, verse 33, says, the mute man spoke and the crowds marveled, and it's reported, never was anything like this ever happened in Israel. Verse 34, dun, 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 dun. Enter some characters, the Pharisees. And what do the Pharisees do? They question the authority of Jesus. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. He's not a part of us. They claim Jesus' authority to cast out demons is from Satan. That is blasphemy against God. Later in Matthew 12, just a few chapters over, in Mark 3, a parallel text, it says, it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the unpardonable sin. Attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. No demon is cast out by the devil. The Pharisees saw Jesus' work happening. It was making them nervous. The miracles, the preaching, the teaching, the message sent by God to save Israel. He was the Messiah. The prophecies were being fulfilled. Here's a prophecy that he fulfilled right then and there. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Yet the Pharisees denied God's work and deliberately chose to slander Jesus and deny his authority. Have you considered that Jesus' authority is still active today? Right now, he rules, he reigns. Maybe you recognize Jesus as Lord. You've submitted to him as your king, as your master, as your savior. You did that once. How are you doing today? Are you still obeying your king? Submitting to your master? Is there anything in your life that is keeping you from continued obedience to Christ? Have you considered the secret sin in the closet of your heart? Have you given him full authority over that dark shelf in that closet? I say to you this morning, let it out and let Jesus in. He will deal with it. You weren't meant to cling to sin. Be set free. Jesus is able. So point one, authority matters. Number two, faith is necessary. Where do we see that in the text? I'm glad you asked. Back in verse 18, verse 22, verse 28, a ruler came in and knelt before Jesus. My daughter's just died. You got to lay your hand on her and live. Faith in Jesus. The bleeding woman turned to Jesus. Jesus saw her. Your daughter, your faith has made you well. faith in Jesus. Verse 28, Jesus asked the blind men, "Do you believe, men, that I can do this?" "Yes, Lord." "According to your what?" "Faith. Be it done to you." Faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus today? Have you surrendered to him? Are you still surrendering to his authority? Even in verse 32, we see an incapacitated, demon-possessed man, people brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed, cast out that demon. It took faith in Jesus. Well, sometimes faith comes from those whom we don't expect it to come from. You know, it's intriguing that the blind men here were the ones that actually saw Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Did you catch it? Did you see what they called Jesus? Son of David. 17 times in the New Testament, we see that phrase, Son of David. The Lord spoke through Nathan the prophet to King David back in 2 Samuel 7:12 and said this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And the very first words we see in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, says this, "The book and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham." The two blind men following Jesus, the blind following the blameless, saw Jesus for who he was, the Messiah, the son of David. "Have mercy on us, son of David," they cried out. Jesus' response, he touched their eyes and gave them sight. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were to touch someone who is unclean, you became unclean too. But when the Son of God moves against the wrong and makes it right and touches the unclean, he transfers all of that, that clean heart, that pure heart that we were supposed to have, he transfers it and says, "Be clean, be healed." Does he take on any unclean? No, because he's God. He's the only one that could do it. You and I couldn't do it. Only Jesus. So he touched him, gave him sight. Verse 29 is fascinating. It says, "According to your faith, be it done to you." That's quite a phrase. What is it saying? Is that according to the strength of their faith? They had a mighty faith, these blind guys. Or according to where they had placed their faith? The strength or the object? What is it? Does it have to do with their quality? Is that why Jesus healed them? No. It's not the amount of faith, but the object of faith. The object of their faith was a person, Son of God, Son of David, Jesus. They rightly placed their faith in him, and they were made well. One of the most astounding things that these two men, they're about to sin. Right after this, the very next verse, they actually are going to disobey a direct command. Let's take a look. Jesus sternly warns the men, saying, "See that no one knows about it." Now, men in the room, have you ever been sternly talked to? You listen, don't you? At least I do. It took me a few years, but I figured it out. Jesus sternly warns the men not to do something, and they do it anyway. Jesus' healing is not contingent upon their obedience. His healing is the revealing of his compassionate, merciful heart. That's our God. Well, faith can be frail. God deals kindly and gently with his children and their frail faith. He accepts their faith, however weak, however flawed. Well, this morning, where have you put your faith? Have you placed your faith in your wealth, your health, your occupation, your social standing, in what you've accomplished, in your work ethic? Maybe you're really good with your hands. Have you placed your faith in your own two hands? I encourage you today, instead, put your faith in the nailed, scarred hands of Jesus. He's got it. You, I, we are not strong enough. Lord, help us. Faith is necessary. Point two. Let's move to point three. The heart of God is abundantly compassionate. Have you experienced the compassion of God? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Experienced his love for you? Verse 22, we see Jesus turned to the woman. He said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Jesus saw her. Other people noticed her, but, "Oh, get away from me. I'm out of here." Now Jesus stopped. He saw her. He took notice of her, and he said, "Take heart," which means be of good courage. And then he says a term of endearment. He says, "Daughter." I wonder if she had heard many terms of endearment. This is the heart of Jesus, gracious, tender, kind, thoughtful, merciful. You see, this woman, it had been 12 years nonstop bleeding. Horrible. The suffering she endured. She was considered unclean according to the law. Jesus made her clean. She was an outcast in society, but Jesus brought her in. She could touch no one, and no one could touch her, but Jesus righted that wrong. She was chronically ill, weak, no stamina, no strength. Jesus healed her instantly and completely. It was like she was alone. Often, no family, no friends, and Jesus calls her daughter. Oh, the love of our Savior. Jesus is abundantly compassionate. Let's take a look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Take note here, Jesus didn't just set up shop and expect people to come to him. He was constantly on the move. Our God is an active God. He went out teaching. He went out preaching. He went out proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing some diseases and afflictions. Not just some. The text says every complete healing, all affliction, all disease. Wow, what a Savior. In the Old Testament, Numbers 27:17 says this, "Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd?" Fulfilled here in Jesus, let's take a look at verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. These terms, harassed and helpless, it's to be like knocked down, to be torn, to be thrown down, hurled. The religious leaders of the day were failing the people of God. It was not supposed to be so. In fact, Ezekiel prophesied this. Ezekiel 34, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. So God stepped in. At the end of Ezekiel, it says this, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And here we have Jesus, the good shepherd, intervening for the sheep. He has an abundantly compassionate heart. The good shepherd saw, had compassion, and he acted. The good shepherd still sees. What about you, your circumstances, your suffering, your pain, your sorrow, your hurts? Is the Jesus we see in Matthew 9 still the Jesus in the heavens and on the right hand of God? Does Jesus still have that same compassionate heart today? Yes, he does. Jesus knows your suffering. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows your broken heart. But also the greatest need for healing that Jesus came for was not this outward and physical healing. It wasn't an ailment of skin or eyes. He healed all of those. We just saw every affliction. No, his heart was to restore all things. And in order to do that, he had to step in our place and live the perfect life you and I fail to live. He had to live obediently, perfectly. Not a single time could he mess up if he was to truly atone for you and I. How compassionate was the heart of Jesus? What did he do? So compassionate that he laid down his life. His blood was spilled out for you, for me. His compassion poured out all the more. What words did he utter from the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of our God. And that same compassion is for you today, for your needs, your suffering. Maybe you've been looking for a job or a home. Maybe for your family, friends, children, neighbors. God has not forgotten your situation. If Jesus accounted for every sin and paid for each one, past, present, and future in your life, do you think he knows the circumstances you're facing today? He is a compassionate God. He has not forgotten, and not a single ounce of your suffering is wasted. A compassion he has had for you and he has for the rest of the world. Let's take a look at verses 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Who is Lord of the harvest? God is. He's in charge. The harvest's success is dependent upon him. You and I, our wisdom, collectively, we can't figure it out. We can't do enough about it. In fact, we can't change the human heart. You can't even change your own heart, can you? Oh, I wish I could. Is there someone in your life that you wished you could reach in and give them a heart for God? Oh, I wish we could change the heart, but it's left up to God. But God invites us in. He invites us in to be a part of it. We are laborers. We can't change the heart, but we're called to be a part of this. Faithfully sow, reap, and to pray. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. What's your role? Pray. Pray, pray, plead earnestly, pray that the Lord would send out laborers. Now, were the disciples successful? Well, I would say so. Millions and millions have submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Many have followed. But is Jesus' request of his disciples and these instructions valid for us today? Or is the harvest all taken care of? No, the harvest is still plentiful. Not all nations know him. Not all in your neighborhood knows him. They haven't heard the good news. The need remains as urgent as ever, with billions who have not yet heard the gospel. Jesus is not just a subject to be studied, but a Lord to be obeyed. Will you obey? So our God has a heart that is abundantly compassionate. In closing, let's look at how then shall we live? What's our response? As followers of Jesus, we are to be compassionate. We are to obey, be imitators of him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed more and more into his likeness. Colossians 3:12, put on then, the very first thing in this list is compassionate hearts. Well, what does that look like? Well, compassion means to suffer with. Compassion means someone's heartbreak is your heartbreak. Someone's suffering is your suffering. A compassionate heart sees, prays, and acts like Jesus saw the woman. Would you see those in your life? Would you be on the lookout for ways to spill out that compassionate heart that you've put on? Or maybe you need to repent of a hard heart, ignoring the pain of others. Might we be the city on a hill, a bright light? Might this church master in compassion? Also, we need to pray. Jesus calls us to pray, and all along, Jesus is doing the work. Our part, we should pray. Be diligent, be earnest in prayer, and lastly, act. And this will be different for all of us. My neighbors aren't your neighbors. I'm not in your sphere of influence. Some overlap, but God may have a specific person in your life that you are to reach, you are to help, you are to suffer along with, someone that you might need to show compassion to this week. I can't give you specifics, but I'll leave that up to the Holy Spirit. He will. See, pray, act with a compassionate heart. I want to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's clear also that Jesus never grew discouraged in laboring for their good. You never hear him say that it is useless to preach to the multitude, that they are too degraded, too priest-ridden, or too ignorant. No discouragement ever dampened his ardor. He persevered till his work was done. A brave, glorious heart was that of Jesus, always melted to tenderness. May our hearts be the same. Let's pray.